thank you. It is good to have you join with us again the same time each week. And we do thank you for your letters that you write us. We thank you for the prayers that you tell us that you're praying to the Lord and praying for the radio broadcast. And we appreciate that very, very much. We also appreciate when we get letters that say, you know, I never really thought I could understand the book of Revelation, and now it's all beginning to make sense. And we've never really sat down and read it because we've heard, well, it's too complicated. You can't understand it. And we know some churches in that never talk about the book of Revelation because they have convinced their parishioners that it's something hidden. You can't understand it. And yet God promises a blessing many times through the book for those who will read the final conclusion of God's Word, what's going to happen to mankind, given in the book of Revelation. Now, if you'll follow along, notice in the last line now of verse 3 of Revelation chapter 20, we find out here, as Satan had in the first two verses here, he was chained 1,000 years. We have 1,000-year perfect peace here upon the earth. And now we're finding that Christ, with Satan chained 1,000 years, Christ is going to release Satan and let him go out and deceive all of the people that are on the earth or try to the best that he can. So notice in the very last line, and after that, that's after that he had been chained 1,000 years, we have 1,000-year peace on this earth, that he must be loosed a little season. Now, this imperative is due solely to the will of God. That's all. God chained him for 1,000 years, could have kept him chained for 10,000,000 years. So God will, if he can chain him for 1,000 years, God will put him in the lake of fire for all time and eternity. You see, God desires to show us the true sinful nature of man. God will show us that even after 1,000 years of peace, when sin is held down and when Christ is ruling, when given an opportunity, some will still rebel. Now notice here in verse 4 as we go on, and I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, the word thrones here, and judgment was given unto them, is interesting. Here, and in the next two verses, we're given a glimpse into the position and the privileges which we as a Christian now will be enjoyed by all Christians, all of the redeemed in the millennial kingdom. Here, judgment was given unto them. This is an expression signifying that they shall be granted authority to judge. And likewise, the thrones would indicate that they will also have some authority under Christ to rule during this 1,000-year reign. This is in absolute perfect accord with other biblical teaching. For example, if you go in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 and 3, and this has always been sort of a sticker of a verse here. People read this and wonder, and it says, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world?" Well, the saints are the Christians. That's your positional, how you're looked upon positionally. You're going to judge the world. We shall judge angels. And this is during the millennial reign of Christ. And also in the parable of Luke in chapter 19 in verses 17 and 19, it says, "And you will have authority over 10 cities. Be thou also over 5 cities. And then we go on. "And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded, and they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. From the description here, we see that those who come out of the tribulation, having refused to worship the beast, but who rather turned in faith to Jesus Christ, will be given a resurrected body, and they will rule with Christ during the millennium." In verses 5 and 6 which follow, this sheds a lot of light on this, and we'll get to that in a minute. They show that the subject at hand is a resurrection. Therefore, these who were beheaded in the light of verses 5 and 6 will rule and reign with Christ during the millennium and in their new resurrected bodies, not merely as disembodied spirits, not as some little thing you see on television like floating through the sky, or we see a lot of these things on TV anymore about polar guys and about different things in the spirits and one thing or another and haunted houses and all of this. No, you're not going to be floating around with nobody. Christ said, "I'm going to give you a new resurrected body, fashioned like unto his glorious body," he tells us in Philippians in chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. And You're going to be able to eat in that resurrected body, but you'll never see sickness, sorrow, or death again. That is part of your salvation. Since the saints of the present inter-advent age, that is, between the cross and the second coming, are not here specifically mentioned as ruling during the millennium, some might wonder if perhaps only the tribulation saints will rule. But this could hardly be the case, since verse 5 and verse 6 which follow show that all the redeemed are raised by the start of the thousand-year years and in the first resurrection. The lost are not raised, but they await the second resurrection 1,000 years later. Therefore, it would be that all of those who have died in Christ will rule and reign during the 1,000 years, yet verse 4 only speaks of those beheaded in the tribulation as the representative sample of all the multitudes who have been saved by faith in Christ down through the ages. Now, as we continue on, notice here in verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, let me ask you this. What will life be like during the millennium? First of all, we want to take a look at something because people say, you know, well, Christ is going to reign during the millennium, but what in the world is life going to be like? Well, first of all, there will be absolutely no war. If you'll take your Bibles and go back with me now to the book of Isaiah in chapter 11. Let's go back here in chapter 11. All the way through the book of Isaiah speaks a lot about the millennial reign of Christ when there's perfect peace. But I'd like for you to notice here in chapter 11, in verses 6 to 9, notice, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Can you imagine this? We surely don't have that today, you all millennialists, that say that we're living in a kingdom of peace where Satan is chained. Well, I hardly think that's happening today. And then in verse 7, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And we go on, and it tells a lot about that, but there's going to be peace. And also, there shall be no war. There's not going to be any wars whatsoever. And notice in verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And it's going to be glorious. They're going to beat their swords into plowshares and so forth. All instruments of war will no longer exist. If we go here, we're in the same book of Isaiah, and we go back here to chapter 65 here in verse 20. Notice something sort of interesting here. Isaiah chapter 65 here in verse 20. We'll wait a second while you turn there and notice what it says. It says, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die at 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man. Other words, you'll have a child be 100 years old, and we say today when a man's 100 years old, he's an old man. Well, he most certainly is. During the millennium, he won't be. But if you're a sinner and you've never received Christ, you'll be cut off and you'll be cast into hell when you've reached it. You have 100 years to do that. And if you still reject Christ, you will be cut off, and that's going to be the end of that. Something else sort of interesting, too. Also, with long life and health, notice in Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 24, and the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. I'm not sick. I'm not sick anymore. During the 1,000-year millennial reign, there will be no sickness. It'll be virtually removed. And then, while we're over here, look in Isaiah 35, 1 and 2. We find out over here also here, there will be a time of unequaled prosperity. 35, 1 and 2, notice this. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. And the glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, and the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of God. Can you imagine? God's going to take the desert. It's going to bloom like a rose. And then there's going to be joy in labor. You know that? They said, and we've heard many people say it, and I probably said it myself, That, you know, if it hadn't been for Adam and Eve, we wouldn't have to be doing all this work we're doing and laboring with our hands. But you know what? In reality, that just really isn't so. Because God gave Adam a job in the garden before he ever sinned, and that was to till and take care of the garden. So he was to work, but it was going to be happy work. Now notice in Isaiah chapter 65 in verse 21, "And they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat of the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands." So these are things that are going to take place during the millennial or thousand-year reign of Christ. Sexual reproduction will still exist in the millennium. Those saints who live through the tribulation period and enter the thousand-year millennial reign in their natural bodies will be able to have children. It will still exist. Truly, the redeemed are blessed. Notice in verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power." The first death is physical. The second death is separation from God for all time and eternity. "But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years, that you and I." Truly, the redeemed are blessed. We were lost in sin and deserving the second death. Eternal, irrevocable separation from God. But God in his love loved a sinner like you and I. See, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. God doesn't love us when we try to turn ourselves around and try to merit his favor for eternal life. He'll reject that because all of our good works are nothing but a pile of filthy rags. But he tells us here that he loves us, and he really does. While we were lost and undone, and God expressed that in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," and that's you and I. I don't care what you've done if you're listening. You may have done many, many bad things, and you may have a police record. You may have been in jail or prison. That doesn't make any difference to God. He wants to make something beautiful out of your life. You did that to yourself. It was your life. You took it. You did what you wanted to do. You're responsible for it. God does not relieve your responsibility. But in the same sense, he says, "I will forgive you all of your sins." That may not get you out of prison because you're a Christian, but it does mean that God will work all things together for good to them that love the Lord and the called according to his purpose. It does mean you'll never have to go to hell and pay the eternal punishment for that sin, which is separation from God. But it does mean that when you accept Jesus Christ, that he loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that if you'll believe on him, because he says, "Whosoever believeth in him would never perish but have everlasting life," and you can start out as a child of God now, because he says in John chapter 1, verse 12, "As many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God." Being born here on this earth, you're not a child of God. You're a child of Satan. But then you accept Jesus Christ, you're born again. You're born into the family of God. And when you receive Christ, he gives you the right and the privilege to become his child. Up until then, you're an alien from God. You're on your way to hell. Your baptism won't get you to heaven. That never washed away your sins. It's not your baptism or your good works or your reformation. It's regeneration, accepting God's payment for your sin. That's how much God loved you. Now, the second death no longer has power to destroy us. In Romans chapter 8, in verses 33 to 34, it beautifully explains why, once we have been saved, we can no longer be condemned to death for our sins. I'd like for you to notice that. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." I don't care what you've done. When you're a Christian, you belong to God. Satan will accuse the brethren, as he does daily, but there's no one that can say that you don't belong to the Lord. Now, if you're not leading a Christian life, they may come to that opinion, but as far as anything spiritually, as far as the angels or anything else, or the demons or anything else, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, right over here while we're in Romans chapter 8, let me show you the greatest security that you have, because when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can never lose your salvation. You would have to make God a liar to do that, and of course, you just cannot do that. Notice in verse 38 and 39, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height nor depth, nor any other creature shall ever be able to separate us, that is the Christian, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can ever make God to become unfaithful to you. Now, we come on down and look at this. Notice here that we shall be priests of God and of Christ. They shall be priests. Now, Peter, in his first epistle in chapter 2, verse 9, speaks of believers as a royal priesthood. All believers are priests in that they may pray directly to God without any human mediator in a position of a priest or a rabbi. Christ is the one mediator between God and man. I often wonder why some preachers, and we have some denominations around, that say, you know, you come to me and I will intercede for you to God. That is a lie out of hell, and that preacher cannot intercede for you under any circumstances, even though he may stand up in the pulpit to usher this power over you so you'll reverence him. I forgive you your sins in the name of Jesus Christ. You have a false preacher that says that. The Bible says only God can forgive sins, and notice what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says there is only one mediator and one God, and one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. That's all. There's only one. And I'd like for you to notice something else, too, because while we're over here, if you'll go with me in your Bible here, and let's go over here to Psalms chapter 49. You know, man and religion always try to get you as the parishioners to worship them, to look upon them as the man of God, like they have some special powers with God for you. That is a lie. They do not. Absolutely do not. I'd like for you to notice here in chapter 49. And you know, many times, and this is going to shock some of you, when somebody dies, we have a prayer service for the dead. That is the most ridiculous thing. You're never told to pray for the dead. You can't do anything by prayers for the dead. No matter what is said after they're dead, it doesn't alter anything about where they go or what they do or anything else. They are totally responsible. That preacher can't pray for anyone who is already dead. It does him absolutely no good. Now, he may want you to think he can, and you may pay him to do that and all that, but you've been totally deceived. I'd like for you to notice something, if you will, in Psalms chapter 49. And the psalmist brings this out here, and he says, notice here in verse 7, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. You cannot. There's nothing you can do. No clergy, nobody can intercede to God for you. Nobody. As far as God wants you, you are a priest. That's your positional position. And God wants you to go ahead and you pray for yourself. You pray that when you need to talk to the Lord, you need no preacher to intercede for you whatsoever. Now, let's go on down here, if you will, and begin to look at some other things concerning the millennium here. If you remember here, the general outward obedience of the nations during the millennial period unfortunately does not mean that every last individual will come to Christ and accept him as their personal Savior and during the 1,000 years. Remember, during the millennial period, living saints will give birth to children. These children must individually decide either to accept Christ or reject him. Some will reject him, and this is possible because sin will still be possible during the 1,000-year reign. Imagine living in the 1,000-year absolute perfect peace millennial reign with every need supplied, all sorrows erased, lasting joy, virtually no sickness, abundant harvest, and yet there will still be some who will not be content. Just will not be content. Notice in verse 7 and 8, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, shall go out and deceive the nations which are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now, if we go back in history a little, if we go clear back to 1813, if you read anything about history, I'm sure you're familiar with the name of Napoleon Bonaparte. He lost the Battle of the Nations near Leipzig, and in 1814, the Allies had him exiled to Elbe, that was Elbe Isle, in the Mediterranean. Napoleon was now defeated and gone from Europe forever, or it seemed so anyway. Then suddenly, in early 1815, rumors had it that Napoleon had escaped from his prison. Soon, the armies of France again rushed to Napoleon's leadership. The Battle of Waterloo in Belgium in 1815 was to once and for all settle Europe's destiny. Bonaparte was defeated by Wellington and Blücher and exiled forever upon St. Helena in the faraway South Atlantic, where he later died. This is actual history, but had it occurred before Revelation chapter 20 was written, modernists would have assuredly declared that chapter 20 was the Napoleon story rewritten with only the names changed. And that's what they do. That's what your modernists do. Although Christ will rule the nations during the millennium, sin will yet be present here upon the earth. Those born during the thousand-year reign here will be born with sinful hearts, which need regeneration just as ours does today. And although the majority of those born during the millennium will no doubt follow Christ, or we say and hope the majority of them will, yet other multitudes will not believe, even under the absolute perfect conditions. They will be like the Pharisees who saw the miracles, but yet refused to accept him as their Savior. And John talks about this in chapter 11, verse 47. Now, as the sand of the sea, with a population explosion, we're now accustomed to hear vast population statistics. And that's a concern to many of our leaders. Yet, with so large a population, the number of those who follow Satan may be vast, while being at the same time only a fraction of the earth's population. Now, you know it's been asked, too, when Satan is loosed. You know, some may wonder, well, why loose Satan? But if you'll recall that before the millennium began, right after the tribulation period, Satan is cast into prison, especially made for him by God, as we read in verses 1 to 3. Then follows a heaven here on earth. Why couldn't this go on forever? Why does God want to release Satan from his prison and allow him to once again run rampant throughout the earth? I believe there is an answer. If you'll recall that during this thousand-year millennial period that all of the nations submitted to a theocratic government, an authoritarian government ruled solely by God. I mean, he is the authority. And Christ rules with a rod of iron, as we're told in Revelation 12:5 and 2:27. Some will inwardly rebel. Others, becoming self-righteous, living under ideal conditions, will see no need for salvation. Once and for all, God will give them this opportunity to decide between his kingdom or Satan's. Like Adam and Eve, they will be given an opportunity to choose life or to choose death. And let me ask you this as our time has slipped away. What about you? Are you choosing to trust in yourself and in your church, or are you choosing to trust the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, he is the only way to heaven. He says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am, that's Christ, the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes unto the Father except through the Son. So if you're trusting your church membership, you're trusting your water baptism, you're trusting being just a good person or accepted in the community, you will die and go to hell if this is what your faith is in. Other words, you're trusting in faith in yourself. And God says, depart from me, you're cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You can have eternal life, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We'd like to take a moment and invite you to our church services Sunday morning. Our Sunday morning worship service begins at 10 o'clock until 11 o'clock. Our Sunday evening service from 7 o'clock until 8 o'clock. And then we have our youth group, wonderful youth group, that we have each Thursday night from 7 till 9. We hope that you can come and join with us. We'd love to have you. Hope you take time to write. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.